6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated for a children's message. I invite the children to come up.
Jesus loves me.
How's everybody this morning? Cold? It's cold out. Hey, I have a very simple question to start with. And it's not simple at all in another way. Where is God? In heaven? Well, is that the answer?
Somewhere.
Somewhere. You're ready for school. You're ready for middle school, right? It's a good answer. It's a good answer. Where else? Is God in here? So God is here. Okay. So that's not just heaven. That's okay. Is God with you when you eat supper? God is with you when you eat supper. Is God with people who are hurting? Is God with people who are happy? So all of those places, God is there. Okay, well, that's a good starting point.
So God's with us in all kinds of places, right? Even heaven. And God also promises. So we can sometimes be surprised where we find God, but also there's three ways that God in Scripture promises to be with us. And they are, we say it every time we do a blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, and so these are some new paraments, is the fancy word for them. They're altar paraments. They're kind of like banners, right? Do you see them? And there's 1, 2, 3, and they each show us a different part of that part of God. And then if you look at the windows, they're nice and bright this morning. You can also see God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the dove, that's the one for the Holy Spirit.
So, yeah, let me show you. I was looking at these, and I saw that it is in here. Do you see how this one shines down? It's kind of like it's coming down to us. I think that this symbolizes God the Father or God the Creator, because in that one, it looks like that image of God in the heavens and no longer just being in the heavens. We see God making this whole world. I also... You kind of see it in the other one, but I see a rainbow in there too, and it makes me think of the Noah story and such. Okay.
So the second one, what does it have in the middle here?
Cross.
The cross, yeah. Which is, and it has a lot of color. You're right. And the cross helps us remember God's love and forgiveness through Jesus, right? So this one is the one for Jesus, and that Jesus died to show us God's love and forgiveness.
And then this one, it looks just kind of like this one over here, but I like how, you see how this one goes down like that? What does this one do? It goes up. That is a great way to remember the Holy Spirit in our life. It's a little bit like if that's us, and God says, God will work through you. And so to me, That's like our response to God's love and sharing it with the world and sharing it even to God. So we have all three right there. Isn't that cool?
Okay. You ready to pray? All right. God, you come in all kinds of ways.
God, you come in all sorts of ways.
Thank you for the gift of your creation.
Thank you for the gift of your creation.
For sending Jesus.
For sending Jesus.
And for giving us the Holy Spirit.
And for giving us the Holy Spirit.
So that you can work through us.
So that you can work through us.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. You can go back to your seat.
And Linda Lloyd made this, by the way, so if you ever see her, say, wow, or something. You can use your own words.
Well, just greetings to you and peace to you on this really cold but also really beautiful Sunday morning. I like how the trees looked and all the frost on them this morning. It was really cool. Well, my name is Walter Newland. I'm a third-year student at Colorado State University here in Fort Collins. So I attend Lutheran Campus Ministry, Lumen, at CSU. It's a great community that I've been a part of at CSU for 3 years. That was the first community that I encountered at CSU. That's where I had my first friends here. I'm also a landscape architecture student, so that's very engaging. It's fun. If you have questions about what that actually is, I'd be happy to talk about it afterwards. We have a ton of students going out today because this is also Campus Ministry Sunday. I don't know if you guys had been knowing about that, but yeah, Campus Ministry Sunday, this Transfiguration Sunday. So we have a bunch of students from Campus Ministry going out and preaching the gospel in a bunch of area churches here in Fort Collins and Loveland. So just thank you so much for your support that you give to Campus Ministry and amazing support that Our Savior itself gives to Campus Ministry and the meals that you bring to us that we really enjoy and just your ongoing support for the ministry that we do on our campus for students that are just in this crazy time called college. I'm going to start today by saying that I have been a Christian my whole life and I still don't know anything. Well, I think I know a lot of things, but I don't know anything. That's just hard to say in general as a human being. We like to think we know things and we like to think we know everything and we have it under control. But God is good at being a mystery, and today's text doesn't really help us out on that front. It's pretty mysterious. It seems like it's taken straight out of the last 20 minutes of Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, where there's like spirits flying around and like things glowing and craziness, clouds swirling. So it's really frantic. It's a doozy for sure. But it takes us to a mountain with Jesus, James, John, and Peter. And I don't know why Peter doesn't have a J name and conform like the rest of them, but it is what it is. They had just been told by Jesus 6 days earlier that he would die and be risen from the dead. So the disciples hiking with Jesus, they've been pondering that for 6 days. And what could that mean? So they're already confused going into this story. So they have that on their mind, and the happenings that commence seem like they could have been from the Old Testament, right? It has that Old Testament feel. They're on top of a mountain. Moses and Elijah show up, these Old Testament prophets. Like God comes down in a voice from heaven, a demanding voice, and he calls and demands to be obeyed, saying, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." The disciples kind of stand there, and Peter says something questionable like, "Let's build a monument," right after Jesus has become this dazzling, glowing image. What does transfiguration even mean? Like, we're just here with Jesus, and he all of a sudden becomes this glowing white radiance. And so he just stands there and says, "Let's build a monument commemorating this." And Jesus is just like, "Did you not get the point at all? What just happened?" Because he just doesn't know what to say, and they're extremely surprised and put off guard. How to put your thoughts into words? We've all been in that situation where you say something and it didn't come out how you thought it in your head. And so you spend the next 5 minutes trying to justify what you said earlier. And so you just keep rambling and rambling, trying to get at your point. And you just sort of just not said anything in the first place. But so I think that's where the disciples are kind of at in this moment. They just go down from the mountain after that. And Jesus tells them not to speak of what happened, kind of in typical Mark fashion. I think it would be really hard to not speak about what happened. I mean, I just saw two lifelike spirits from the Old Testament talking with Jesus, my teacher, and God screamed from heaven to listen to him. I would want to talk about that if I were there. So he shows up in this passage in so many ways. God shows up in so many ways in this passage. It's easy to sympathize with the mayhem the disciples must have been feeling. He shows up in a conversation between prophets, a booming voice from heaven, and the way Jesus is transfigured, changing into a blinding radiance whiter than anything on earth could bleach. I think God shows up the most, however, in the words that he speaks. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." The days of wandering around and being well pleased seem to be over. This is kind of the start. God is pushing the story into motion, the story of Lent, the story leading up to the cross. By saying, "Listen to him, listen to the Son of God," he's saying his most important days are ahead. He calls in a booming voice to say, "Pay attention to the greater miracle, the greater mystery at play, the story of Jesus' final days as a human being on this earth." The presence of Elijah and Moses perhaps were there as a second push for the disciples to take the hint as of what was going on. I mean, they were both prophets. Jesus was here. It was like God put them there to say, "Hey, like, the story's going to happen now. Remember these guys? Like, remember what happened to them? Things are going to happen." Or sometimes when I read the scripture a few times, I thought maybe they're just giving a Jesus a little pep talk going into his last days on earth, just saying, like, it's going to be okay, like, you have a purpose, just a little reminder. But either way, the greater mystery is still at play. This is the start of Lent. After they leave the mountain, the disciples are curious and start asking questions. So this isn't included in the gospel text, but right after, they're asking, "What did he mean by being risen from the dead?" So they're still pondering this question after going through that crazy ordeal on the mountaintop. What did he mean by raising from the dead? They have no idea what just happened, but they take it to mean something significant is happening now, and they keep pondering. I sometimes feel the way the disciples do. I have never seen any ghost-like visions of old prophets or heard booming voices from clouds, but I have been surprised before. I think we all have been surprised at some things. I'm also the president of a Christian fraternity here at CSU called Alpha Gamma Omega, and we have some theological conversations being a Christian fraternity, I guess. We're also really small. We only have like 9 people, so just pretty close and friendly, and yeah, so most of the time it's all good. We do a lot of Bible studies, and we read, contribute, and it's fine. But sometimes someone will say something that catches me really off guard and just surprises me. And it's usually because one of the things I really struggle with is when people think they know God. When people take the place of God in a story and decide for God. When people interpret a Bible passage for themselves and see that is what God wants. I don't know what God wants. We don't know everything about God. So it surprises me when my friends say things like they know it, like it's a fact, and I can't ponder it further. So it's hard to think that the people who were walking with Jesus and hiking up this mountain, they had no idea what was going on. So it's hard to think that we have a better sense. We're still in that human state. It just doesn't make sense to me. But when people say things that surprise me like that, it's okay. Because the not knowing makes up the faith. The not knowing makes the mystery more mysterious and magnificent. I may not agree with what they said, but what they said affirmed my faith because it made me confident in the mystery of God, the mystery of the transfiguration. We often sympathize with the disciples and their blindness and their just following around, having no clue what's going on. We all do, because we all feel confused and just don't know sometimes in life, especially in college. I can attest to that. However, them going down from the mountain in total confusion, but still pondering the greater mystery of what Jesus said before this crazy event, that inspires me. The Transfiguration is just a beautiful story of faith in the midst of literally knowing nothing. They can't believe what they just saw and heard on that mountaintop. I probably would have had nightmares for weeks. But they take it and use it to build their belief. They're feeling that this is important. And so it urges them to keep going forward in the story. The not knowing is where God steps in to tell the story through faith. Not a friend that has a more confident attitude than you, God. This is a foretaste not only for the disciples of what is to come, but it's also a foretaste of the great trial and oddity and uncertainty of Jesus going to die and be raised again. The Transfiguration is the start of the building mystery up to the cross, something even more insane. The start of something that Jesus will do that we still don't know what to do with most of the time. We spend our days as Christians trying to make sense of it. But that just moves us further to walk with Christ, doesn't it? Because we love the mystery. And the mystery builds faith. And the mystery keeps us going. Like the disciples, it keeps us going. And the mystery is where God steps in. Amen. Thank you.